It's always encouraging to get a response. This morning, the first two sessions are to be a study of baptism. And as I use the word study, I say that to you because it means you're going to have to turn pages. It's not simply going to be a message or ministry on a particular portion of Scripture. It's going through many Scriptures, and so we're going to have to turn. And I want to begin just by reading a verse that we know. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It has been the failure of dividing the truth correctly with regard to baptism that really has led to much error and obviously many of the false teachings that abound today and also the cults that abound today typically involve some false idea of baptism. So it's not just a question of what does it signify or what does it mean. It's important that we get the truth. Now, when we talk about baptism, we typically think of water baptism. We think we're going to have a baptism. We're going to take those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus, and we're going to baptize them, which is proper. In fact, the Bible does not envision an unbaptized Christian. Let me say it again. The Bible does not envision an unbaptized Christian. It doesn't even address such a thing as the assumption that those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus have been baptized. Now, many religions have baptism as part of their practices as well. Baptism is not original, shall we say, with Christianity. We know there's some record of baptism involved with Judaism and proselytes and things of this nature. We know that many false religions, again, require baptism on the part of those who convert. Actually, when we come to particularly our New Testament, there are a number of baptisms in the New Testament. Some say as many as 11. John Heading, for example, says 8. I want to just briefly, and I'll put them up on the overhead, mention the ones that are seen in the New Testament. And then we'll come back to them and expand on them slightly, but we're not going to obviously spend a whole lot of time because there's just too much to cover in that regard. So with that in mind, go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And I apologize that the overhead goes up onto the sound-reducing pad, but at least I hope you can read it. The first one that we will see in Hebrews 6:2, and I'll read verse 1 for connection, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Other translations would say there the word of the beginning of Christ. I believe that's probably what Brother Darby would say. The word of the beginning of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. Now, again, some translations would say washings, because that would be a good translation of the word that is used there. Now, this was written to people who had professed faith in the Lord Jesus, but they had not gotten beyond the Lord's earthly days. They did not progress and grow in their knowledge of the ultimately ascended, risen Christ, or risen and ascended Christ. And therefore they were adhering to practices that would be true. For instance, we will read of them in the Gospels. Go back to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes who came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. But the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there are which they have refused to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, bronze vessels, and of tables. These would be the type of things that were obviously part of the Jewish religion and associated with ceremonial cleansing and being undefiled in a physical way for ceremonial purposes. I'm sure many of these things were added. Although when you go back to the book of Leviticus, you will find that Moses, for example, took Aaron and his sons and washed them when they were installed into the priesthood. You will find that the soul, this is Leviticus 22:6, the soul which has touched any such being unclean until even and shall not eat of the holy things unless he wash his flesh with water. So there's a precedent in the Old Testament and part of God's instructions for washings. Again, dealing obviously with physical cleanliness, but a type of cleanliness with regard to being prepared for ceremonial involvement. And this would have been true even in the Lord's Day, as we read in Mark 7. And what the writer is saying to those in Hebrews is that you need to move on. You've accepted Christ, in a sense, as the Messiah, but you're still back in the Old Testament and in the Gospels, which in reality are part of the Old Testament, in the sense of the church not being formed as yet. So when we come to this particular text dealing with baptisms, it would be best if we translate it, as some do, as washings. Brother Kelly says, with a heavenly calling, old things, not just evil things, pass away. And so these practices under the law and Judaism obviously have passed away with the coming of Christ, and then subsequently that, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Of course, the key word here is all. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, referring to manna, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. This is a warning passage that there are those who can be identified with, in this case, identified with Moses, and go through all the things that the nation of Israel experienced, and yet, quite frankly, fall. And that's a warning. In fact, ultimately we come to the verse that we read quite often, verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so there should be no confidence in the flesh and things of that nature. And so this Israel is given to us as an illustration. In fact, we're told that it was written for us. And so there was a baptism word used here, and it is in the sense that they were identified with Moses, and all that transpired, of course, with the nation of Israel surrounding Moses and their deliverance. Now, if you go to Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7 and verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the tax collectors justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. So here you have John's baptism. And of course, speaking of John the Baptist. And associated with that, you have the baptism of Jesus, or the baptism of Christ, subsequently following. You know, in Matthew, the reference is given there on the overhead, but in Matthew 3 and through 13 to the end, it talks about, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized by him. So the Lord Jesus was baptized by John. Then if you turn to Matthew chapter 3, we will find two more baptisms. Matthew chapter 3, and verse 11. So we've had the Old Testament washings or baptisms in Hebrews. You've had Israel being baptized unto Moses or identified, associated with Moses, connected with Moses. You have John's baptism, and you have the baptism of Christ by John. And now here in Matthew 3, verse 11, John is speaking. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So we see that the Lord Jesus is going to baptize two ways, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I believe, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, that the baptism of the Spirit is what took place, obviously, in the book of Acts, and is explained to us in 1 Corinthians 12:13. The baptism with fire has to do with his coming in judgment. And we read of that in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. So this is a coming day. The baptism of the Spirit, which is here, shall we say, prophesied that it would happen, has happened. The baptism with fire has yet to happen and will happen when he comes in judgment upon the earth. So there's a great gap between those two statements when it says we'll baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Then we have another baptism in Matthew chapter 20. You might turn there. And you can see with all these references that those who either care to or because they are deceived in various isms could take a lot of these verses and misconstrue them or misapply them to Christians in this day and age in which we live. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 23. Well, let's read for connection. Verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And she said, and he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, showing that they didn't know what was being referred to, we are able. He said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared by my Father. So the Lord is speaking of a baptism that will occur in the future with regard to himself. And I think it is generally agreed and thought that this includes not only suffering, which it does, but it includes his death. It includes going to the cross. It includes in a sense, going under those waters associated with the cross. Now, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 13. Verse 12 for connection. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by or in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Actually, this is something that is referred to frequently today in many circles, but actually it's one of the previous baptisms. I believe when it said Christ will baptize with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is that baptism. It is actually Christ baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And we'll discuss that a little bit as we go further. And then lastly, and maybe you can think of others, this is not meant to be all-inclusive if there's others, we have what we refer to as believers, or some people prefer the word professors, baptism. Meaning those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus. You have this in Acts chapter 8. You remember with Philip, Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 and 13. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, and it is Simon, for example, that would lead people to say that this is in fact professor's baptism. Because I think it is generally agreed that Simon was not a believer at all in the true sense of the word. So those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus, or we refer to them, and the Bible does, as believers, are also baptized. So there are many different kinds of baptism mentioned in the New Testament. And I think it's very pertinent that we as New Testament church age Christians understand the distinctions between them. Otherwise, not only could we possibly be confused, but we're going to run into those who are confused. And it is the cults who fail to differentiate in many cases between these baptisms. Let's just talk briefly, and not in any depth also, about the meaning of baptism. Just looking at the, the original words that are used. The word for baptism means immersion and submersion. To baptize, baptizo, Vine gives us these definitions: to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, and he points out it's used of a sunken ship. In other words, you can see a sunken ship is submerged. It is down in the water, overwhelmed. In fact, that's one of his definitions. Number three is overwhelmed. To cleanse by dipping or submersion, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, to bathe. And then he gives us this note, which I'll just read. The word bapto down the bottom is the word to dip. He says, not to be confused with bapto, the cleanest example that shows the meaning of baptizo is a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived about 200 BC. It's a recipe for making pickles. And it's helpful because it uses both words. Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, that's bapto down the bottom, into boiling water, and then baptized, baptizo, in vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution, but the first is temporary. The second, the act of baptizing the vegetable, produces a permanent change. And I think we I think Wiest also says that it means to place in something, to place in something. And so the idea of baptism is obviously, when we think of believers or professors' baptism, the individual is placed in the water, and there's a permanent change. And I'm not going to go any further at this point in time other than to make note of the fact that the word itself, and I think also scriptures, would give us, I believe, the teaching that it was by submersion, and a meaning to put in, to overwhelm, to overflow, to cover over, to submerge. Yes, we says it's placing a thing into a new environment, to place into. A major aspect of baptism is identification. If we take nothing away, perhaps today, we have to understand that when a person is baptized, such as when they were baptized unto Moses, they were identified with him. When they were baptized by John's baptism, they identified themselves not with John, but also with his message, with the coming of the Christ. When a person believes and is baptized today, there's an identification with the Lord Jesus. So a primary thought of baptism is identification. Let's go back now to John chapter 1. I want to talk briefly about John's baptism. John chapter 1. Verse 29. Next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he is before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. There's another reference to the Lord Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear witness that this is the Son of God. You will find that John in earlier in the chapter, I'm not sure I had the right reference, it talks about him baptizing by the Jordan because there was much water. And it speaks about the Lord Jesus coming up out of or from the water. We says from out from within. So he came up out from within the water. Again, I believe a reference to immersion. Now this baptism was unto repentance. Look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now the wording, and I haven't looked at Brother Darby for this or another translation, but in verse 4, I believe a better translation is, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach a baptism of repentance for or because of or in light of the remission of sins. In other words, it was not the baptism generated or resulted in the forgiveness or remission of sins. The baptism was in light of, was a baptism, meaning the kind of baptism it was. It was a baptism associated with repentance and for the remission of sins. And there were those who came and confessed their sins, Mark chapter 5, verse 5 I'm saying, and confessing, you notice at the end of verse 5, confessing their sins. So it's really a baptism which is a result of repentance, and a result of those who had remission of sins. It is not that the baptism generated the remission of sins. And we can see this in the book of John, if I can find it. Chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. You remember that there were those, for instance, like Apollos, who went about teaching the baptism of John, unaware of new truth. We know that eventually it gave way to the Lord Jesus, which was John's purpose in being here, according to Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40, verse 2. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, this is after describing to us that he was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, verse 3, and quoting Malachi, verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Verse 7 says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits befitting repentance." If baptism in and of itself generated forgiveness, then what John should have done is simply baptize these people, because they needed it. If there was ever a group that needed it, they needed the remission of sins. And if baptism was the means, rather than holding them back and rather than denying them baptism, he should have baptized them. But instead, what he requires is he requires fruit befitting or evidence of repentance. In other words, repentance was a requirement to be baptized. And so I think we have here an indication that John's baptism was not a baptism that generated forgiveness or was what caused an individual to come to know their sins forgiven. Rather, it was a baptism that was directed primarily at the nation of Israel to repent in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And those who did repent and those who were baptized identified themselves with John in that message and with the Christ, that the Christ was in fact coming and he was preparing the way for that coming. Now when we come to John's baptism, it leads us into Jesus' baptism. And we get that in verse chapter 3 of Matthew as well. Verse 13 of Matthew 3. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized by him, but John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented to him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." There's, I believe, another reference to immersion. There are some who do not practice immersion, in fact, practice sprinkling. Others practice what is called pouring, meaning the person stands in water and they pour water over him. They would try to say, when it says Jesus came up out of the water, straightway out of the water, they would use the analogy of a child playing in the ocean, and then they come out of the water, meaning they were in up to their ankles, and now they come out of the water. But other references that we'll look at and other passages certainly give us the teaching, I believe, that it is immersion. Not only that, I believe that the whole picture of baptism is lost without immersion. The whole truth of what it really teaches is lost without immersion. So the Lord Jesus went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's not here, obviously, a baptism associated with repentance or as a result of repentance, because the Lord Jesus did not need to repent. The Lord Jesus was sinless, and there was nothing no reason he would go into the waters in the sense of being associated with a repentance in light of the coming of the Christ, as he was the Christ, and also he was sinless. Furthermore, I believe it is important, and I'm sure it was one of the reasons it takes place, is the Father opens the heavens to declare that this is his Son in which he was always, that would be a word that could be used, always hath been pleased. Not just pleased at the moment, but pleased in whom I am or have been well pleased, always have been pleased. And I believe that is one way God has protected any thought of sin in the Lord Jesus with regard to his need to be baptized. As an Israelite, many believe it was the right thing for him to do. As part of that nation that was preparing for the coming of the Christ, he was an Israelite. Sometimes we forget, shall we say, he was a man, he was God, he was a man, he was born under the law, he was an Israelite. And it is suggested for him not to be baptized could very well be misunderstood. For him not to be baptized, many would take to mean, for example, that he is not joining himself with the righteous in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. Many could say that he sees himself as having no need, for example, which he wouldn't, but they would see it in the physical terms as pride. And so he begins his public ministry by this obedience to this John's call for baptism in light of the coming of the Messiah. And of course we see in this passage also the truth of the Trinity, in that you have the Spirit of God, verse 16, the Father and the Son speaking as well. So we have there the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Now we go to Matthew chapter 20. You've already been there, but I just want to briefly make more comments about the baptism of Christ. Not the one that where Jesus is baptized with water, but where the Lord Jesus says, in talking to them about wanting to be on his right and on his left, he said in verse 22, that I drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. You think of some of the Psalms, for example. Psalm 69:1 says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire. Where there is no standing, I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me." And again, the writer of that psalm talks about being deep waters or overwhelmed. Vine would use that word. Our minds would run to Psalm 22 and the cry of the individual pictured there, obviously the Lord Jesus prophetically, of being forsaken of God, and taking on all the sin of humanity. Isaiah 50, verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." You know, sessions could be given to the baptism of the Lord Jesus in the sense of what did he go under? What did he experience? What was it like for this Holy One to be made sin? What was it like for one who was righteous to go under the wrath of God? See, all these are things that could be pondered when we think of the baptism of the Lord Jesus. We think of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus at the hands of men. And so he says to them, you know, you want the place of glory, but you know, suffering comes before glory. Are you prepared to suffer the way I'm going to suffer? Are you prepared to be baptized with the baptism that I face, with that overwhelming experience of Calvary? But he does say to them, but you know, you will be baptized with my baptism. And I believe he's speaking of their suffering And in some cases, their death, in most cases, their death. We know that almost all of them died as martyrs. One has said that, Robert Little has said, Peter died a martyr's death, John lived a martyr's life. And so these men would suffer, but obviously not to the extent of the Lord Jesus. And it is a picture, thinking of baptism and being overwhelmed and going down into deep waters. All of those things, I think, would enable us to picture, in some sense, the depth to which the Lord Jesus went. And we're not going to just even touch, you know, any further, or nor we're just brushing the surface when we speak in those terms. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12. We're told in Matthew 3 that the Lord Jesus would baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 1, prophetically again, they are told not many days hence, you know, the Holy Spirit would come and so forth. Well, let me read it accurately. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. There is prophecy saying what was coming. And then we have its fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. This is a sequence that you can watch for in Scripture. Prophecy, fulfillment, explanation. Prophecy, fulfillment, explanation. Many people turn to the fulfillment for the explanation, which can give us some erroneous conclusions. So we have prophecy, they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We have fulfillment in Acts chapter 2, and subsequently, I believe, in a later sense, in a progressive way, Acts chapter 8 with the Samaritans, and then in Acts chapter 19 with those who had believed in John's baptism only. And so you have the fulfillment in the book of Acts. I believe here is the explanation of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was. You will notice in this chapter, 15 times the word one is mentioned. We know that there were divisions in this assembly. And this chapter will emphasize that the body is one. Many members, many different kinds of members, a variety of gifts, diversity of gifts, but there is one body. People from different backgrounds, Jews, Greeks, bond, free, one body, one spirit will be stressed. And so we read in verse 12, for as the body is one, you get one three times in this one verse, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Obviously, this is a teaching that is emphasizing to them that the thought of divisions is contrary to the Word of God. And I guess we could say, what does that say to us today in light of all divisions amongst the body? Then there's an explanation. Notice the word for, beginning in verse 13. For in or by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. In other words, we all receive, we all partake of the same Spirit. It wasn't like we shouldn't be divisions, like there are different spirits. No, there's one Spirit. And so we should be unified just by that fact alone. But the wording of the first phrase is what I believe has been mis- stated in many cases. It says, verse 13, for by one Spirit, or in one Spirit, meaning if you read in one Spirit, the Spirit is the medium, like the water, like we're baptized in water, then the Spirit is what we're baptized in. That's by the Lord Jesus. Remember, He would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Many today talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit as if He is the initiator and He is the baptizer, when in fact Scripture would tell us the Lord Jesus is the baptizer and the Holy Spirit is the way in which we were baptized. And it says we were baptized all into one body. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can rely on those who are. There is no article in front of one body at the end of that statement. It does not say, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into the body or the one body. If it's read that way, this is the imagery and this is what is taught. That each believer, when they believe, are baptized with the Holy Spirit and are baptized into the body. Meaning the body already exists, and when we believe, we are baptized into the body. So that requires, you see, the article. I believe what it's saying is this. We were all baptized into one body. Meaning the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts was the formation. What took place in the book of Acts was that all believers, Jew, Gentile, bond, free, were baptized into one body. It was the formation of the body of Christ. It happened once. I do not see in Scripture personally when every individual in our day come to know the Lord Jesus, that He is baptized by the Spirit into the body. We are made part of that body, but the body is not reformed every time someone comes to know Christ. Someone joins the military. We don't reform the military. And I believe for people to be seeking the baptism of the Spirit today, for example, much of it comes from the thought that we as individual believers are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the baptism of the one Spirit into one body, not into the one body, but into one body, took place in history and time in the book of Acts. We now, certainly are, as believers, are made part of that body. But I wouldn't use the terminology, because I don't think Scripture does, that says that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You and I have been made to, for example, partake of that Spirit. We are those at the end of that verse who have been made to drink into that Spirit. We receive the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We are sealed by the Spirit. But I don't believe that as individuals we are baptized by the Spirit of God. I believe that was a one-time event that took place in history in the book of Acts. I believe it's a corporate truth regarding the formation of the church. It's not as if the body already existed and I'm placed into it, but it was the beginning, the baptizing, the joining together, the identifying together of all the members regardless of their background. And that's critical to this text, because what he wants them to say is you were all joined, you were all baptized, meaning they were as part of that church, all of us in that sense, collectively, from all different backgrounds were made one. And made to drink of that one Spirit. So individual reception of that Spirit, I believe, is different than the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's all I'm going to say on that. Perhaps others might have some discussion later, but I'll leave that as it is for now. Now, where's our time? I think it's gone. Let's go to talk about believer's baptism or professor's baptism, Acts chapter 8.